Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again. Clear instruction of your word. Pray you would speak to our hearts. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you, you've maybe done this, maybe you've done this for years, looked at it like this, but the Psalms, you know, David, of course, wrote many of them. And in a very real way, the Psalms are like a diary. Tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 3. The historical account of that is in 2 Samuel 15. But what we have with Psalm 3, and it's interesting combining them, but what we have in Psalm 3 and in so many of the Psalms is the great emotional turmoil and the things that go through the saint. We run into some of that with Paul in the New Testament, although not near to the same degree. We run into a lot of it in the book of Job, and that's why the book of Job is so valuable, because we see someone who is a true believer, a true follower of God, because God said so. God's the one said, if you looked at Job, nobody like him. And yet, when we see the struggle that Job went to in growing in his faith, and then their tremendous victory. And what we see again and again in the Psalms, we see little captures of that. We'll start out in this turmoil and this conflict. And David wrestling so honestly with that, not just David, but most of the time David, and tonight's Psalm is David, wrestling with that. And then he comes back to the victory that he has in the Lord. And what a blessing that is. So I just want you, when we see these things, it's like most people would be like, you know, we're writing these things down and they're so personal. And boy, we wouldn't want anyone reading our diary, would we? I mean, not like that very many of us keep a diary, but if we did, we wouldn't want a lot of people reading it. Of course, now somebody would probably post it on the web and try to attract a bunch of followers. But you know what I'm saying. But isn't it a blessing that God, in his foresight and his wisdom. Now here's David. This is, 2014, almost 2015. Here's David. So we're looking maybe B.C., 980, 960 B.C., something like that. So close to 3,000 years ago. Same battles. Same emotional conflict, turmoil. Same spiritual conflicts. Same God, and in many ways, the same salvation. How do we face? This is what David faced in our psalm tonight. How do we face the hostility of life? So often, you know, where we are, now there's parts of the world, it's like their entire lives practically are this hostility, and these, you know, they're refugees from Syria or wherever it might be, or they're in the middle of Africa and these marauding troops are slaughtering people and that. But where, just with all of us, when we face the hostility of life as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we have that too. We don't have someone popping over a hill with a Jeep and a machine gun, but we do still face hostility. How do we face the hostility of life? More specifically, we'll see in our psalm tonight, what do we do when faced with attack by our enemies? And even more specifically, what do we do when the people attacking were once our supporters and friends and have now become our enemies? This evening, we turn to Psalm 2 for some very solid biblical direction in this spiritual and emotional upheaval that David was going through. And as I said before, we find the historical context in the Bible is 2 Samuel 15, but in the heading here, we know that David wrote this. We know what the context is because the very first thing it says in the heading, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, there's agreement and disagreement as to whether the headings in these psalms are inspired. Now, these headings in the psalms, they're different. If you have, like in my Bible, I have a little heading above that in between the chapters in italics, Save Me, O My God. And then we have, even through the New Testament, like your Bible might have little headings in there, but they're marked usually like in bold print or bold and italics. And we understand that those are just people trying to be helpful, and they don't try to come across as, well, this is inspired. But many people believe Dr. Stevenson, the professor of Psalms, and he was very adamant that these are inspired. I don't know if I'd go that far, but I certainly would believe it, put it that way. It's not like I've done a lot of research, not like I've done a lot of study, but I can. Dr. Stevenson was a Hebrew expert and a psalm and wisdom literature expert, so I can go with what he says. So I pretty much trust these headings. So when I see it says here, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we have many of the psalms. Now, some of the psalms, the heading doesn't give us that information, but we'll pick it up as we go through the psalm. And we'll see the thoughts and the feelings, the fears they face, the decisions for courage, and all this. But I mentioned last week, too, we will also pick up a lot of historical information that really say more sometimes in the historical accounts that we find in like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Judges and so forth and so on. So we want to let God give us that real picture, but then we don't want to just leave it there. It's like all of this in God's amazing word, in God's amazing way, how David handles this conflict, how David handles this hostility, same way we handle it. And we get this wonderful insight. And the first thing we see, I'm going to read Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You're dead meat, David. You've had it. Absalom is going to get you. The uprising was successful. The numbers were growing. They were mounting the troops. More and more people, the greater the conspiracy grew. More and more people piling on. David, you've had it. David calls out to God. First thing this evening, no sugarcoating. No sugarcoating. David brings his serious problem before the Lord. We have these things, and we will have these serious conflicts in our lives, these things that will cause us personal turmoil. We feel so attacked. We feel so betrayed. Don't sugarcoat. Don't say, well, it isn't that bad. David didn't say, oh, this isn't too bad. No, he said, I have many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, many are taunting me, saying there's no salvation for you. You might think God's going to take care of you, but I'll have you know he's not. How did Absalom almost topple David's kingship? He built a conspiracy based on the unhappiness and dissatisfaction of the people. Now, we're not going to look a whole lot at 2 Samuel 15, but I want us to do it some to get a flavor for that. So if you turn in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1, 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. We'll see, our translations will vary a little bit, but it says, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses. Verse 2, he'd get up early and stand beside the way of the gate. Verse 4, he talked to the people and he'd tell them, oh, you poor thing. He said, oh, only if I were in a position to do something about it, I would give him justice. It says in verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was upset with the leadership. It was his dad. But don't think it was his dad that he would have killed David on the spot if he could have. He was tired of it. He was fed up with it. He didn't think he was being treated properly. And he started the conspiracy. It talks down in verse, just in case you think I'm embellishing a little bit and speaking of it as a conspiracy, in verse 10, says Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes. In verse 12, toward the end of the verse, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So when David says, I have many foes, many are rising against me, many are saying of his soul, he was seeing his supporters drop like flies and go to the other side. How's that going to make you feel? Not going to make us feel very good, is it? I mean, just it's bad enough to have an enemy, but that people who were, you know, you were king, and boy, they were, you know, bowing before you, and yes, David, whatever you want, and now they, yeah, boy, we have an axe to grind, and we have this going on and that going on, and so here's someone else. It's just like when the children of Israel, when they were coming, they forgot the great adventure they were on coming out of the land of Egypt. They forgot what they were about. They forgot who God was, and they faced a little struggle and a little trial. And what happened to this man Moses? Let's get another leader and take us back to Egypt. We don't like the way this is turning out. And this is what happens in our lives. Folks, we don't know the way. We think we know the way, but we don't know the way. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of our knowing the way. And it's so this the lessons right here, they are so valuable. David didn't sugarcoat it. He had problems big time. And David wasn't just concerned about himself. Now, we might look and we might say, well, this is because of David's sin, because Absalom, basically, after he gets everybody out of town, he's going to go and sleep with, I think, 10 of David's concubines. And that was judgment for David and his previous sins with Bathsheba. But that was all forgiven. David's, you know, this is how David was. David wasn't perfect. He was very flawed. But he brought things right, and he had things right before God. And this rebellion was growing. He had a very, he would have, well, what I started to say was in seeing the tide turn here, and he did this. This is what Job did. You know, for all of Job's howling, who'd he talk to? He talked to God. We sometimes in Job and sometimes in other places in the Bible, we see people calling out to God in this way. And in just a few chapters later, a few Psalms later, we're going to see David doing a similar thing. And we say, well, that's doubt. That's not faith. No, because we're crying out, God, why are you doing this? God, where'd you go? God, what's going on? That's not a sign of doubt. If you're calling out because God's there, and you know God's the one that you need to go to, and he's the one that needs to speak to our hearts. And he's the only one that's going to take care of business in a right way. So we call out to God. We call out to God. We don't call out. We don't mount a conspiracy. We don't get on the phone. We call out to God. No sugarcoating. David brought his serious problem before the Lord. Secondly, know where God is. Know where God is. David puts himself in God's hands. Know where God is. Back in Psalm 3, verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from where? From his holy hill. Know where God is. He's on the throne. See, when we're not following biblical instruction, when we talk about these spiritually healthy things, this biblical instruction and handling all manners of our life, we're not just whistling Dixie. It just comes to life when God says, here's how you handle. Here's an example of David pouring his heart out in his diary, we'll call it for a second. And how he's handling that. He poured out, he didn't downplay his problem. And he's praying to God. He knows where God is. God's sitting up He's high above the heavens. He's on his holy hill. He's on his throne in heaven. And we get a glimpse of that every now and then. We get a glimpse of that in Ezekiel. We get a glimpse of that Revelation 4, Revelation 5. The clouds move out of the way for a minute. And what do we see? God on his throne. Well, when the clouds come back, God doesn't get off his throne. Whether the, you know, it'll sound a little corny, maybe a little hokey, but sky's blue somewhere, right? Now, if it's tomorrow and if it's cloudy all day, you go high enough, sky's still blue, sky doesn't change. Of course, we know it's not really blue, but you know what I'm saying. God's always on his throne. It's just a matter of us living with an awareness of that. Well, how do we live in that awareness? Well, we trust him. We live like he is on his throne. And it's this reciprocal thing. We believe that. We step in that truth. We believe it more. We step into that truth more. We live it out more. Well, I said, know where God is. David puts himself in God's hand. He said these things. He said, the Lord is his shield, his glory, and he said, the lifter of his head, his Savior. If there's anything of us, our fellowship at Faith Fellowship Church in Tennessee, Illinois, if there's anything good and there's anything wonderful and there's anything honorable, and there is, it's God and his shield and his glory and his salvation. Everything we have to offer, it's good and great, as it's what God has to offer through us. We know where God is. How did David defeat Absalom's conspiracy? Trick question. He didn't, but God did. He didn't, but God did. See, in 2 Samuel, hopefully you kept your finger in 2 Samuel. I'm sorry if I'm making you leap back through there. I got little colored markers because I fumble through the pages if I don't. 2 Samuel, and you can just write this down if you want, but 15, 13 to 22, and then 27 to 37. And this is kind of a loose outline, but it's kind of decent. David still had some friends who were loyal. Hushai, and said in verse 13, well, we're not going to read that. Basically, verses 13 through 16, it describes the peril that was there, and that they were fleeing. There were tears. Get out of here. Absalom's going to overtake us quickly. Verse 19, we run into Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king. You came only yesterday. Go back. Verse 21, but Ittai answered the king. And I tell you what, folks, when you're in a battle, spiritual battle, when the enemy's attacking, when it feels like there's hostility and there's a conspiracy rising against you, you need an Ittai. And listen to what this man says in verse 21. Ittai answered the king, as the Lord... Now remember, what day had David just said? Hey, you just got here. You just got here yesterday. Just go follow Absalom. I understand. And David was sincere. Just go follow Absalom. I understand. Verse 21, Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Is that great or what? Is that great? Would that be strengthening and encouragement to David's soul? Can you just see God just bringing that rush of life into David? I'm with you. I just got here yesterday, but I'm with you. It means death, and it means death, but I'm with you. And that bond that we can allow God to develop in our lives is the hostility of this world, and the more intent we get and the closer we get to a powerful gospel witness in our community, to our neighbors and to our family and to our friends, and we're facing this, and these are the things we need. But David still had some loyal friends. Hushai was another one, and we won't look at him, but he's in the... he's in the last few verses of this chapter. But here's what I wanted to get to with this. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 23, I want us to see an example of how David honored God how by trusting him during this conflict. See what happens with us, folks, when a conflict develops, when the hostilities to come. What do? We tend to fall back to the old man, to the old woman. We tend to fall back to the ways of handling conflict that we're more used to. And high school, anybody here wrestle in high school? And you learn how to wrestle a different way, don't you? And kids, little hillbilly or country kids, you know, we'd wrestle. You'd go out and you'd get somebody in a headlock and you'd try to squeeze hard enough till they said uncle, or you pinned them, or whatever, you know, like that. Well, if you do that, somebody knows what they're doing wrestling, you find yourself on your back pretty quick, don't you, Steve? Experience speaking here. You have to learn a different way to wrestle, a different way to fight. But those things are ingrained in us. And then we have to learn, let God have the battle. Let God have the battle. Let God be God in our lives, and we see him as God in our lives. Look how David honored. Look at his honor. Yes, there was a sin, but the sin's gone. Water under the bridge, forgiveness given. Verse 23, and all the land wept aloud. The people passed by, so there's this great sadness. Verse 24, Abiathar came up and said, Zadok came down also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Now, you know what Saul would have done there? Now, I don't know this, so this is a little bit, I'm pushing it a little bit here. But you know what Saul would have done? He said, man, that is great. That is great. That'll encourage the people. We've got the ark of God. That'll encourage them. Let's keep it right here. Let's put it in the forefront. What did David do? Verse 25, then the king, which is David, said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. Take it back. That's where it goes. See, David knew where God was. God was in his holiness. God's on the throne. He knew that the ark shouldn't be out there in the middle of that battle. He knew where the ark belonged, whether what Absalom was doing was right or wrong, and it was wrong. It was wrong. It was very wrong, and it was murderous. But he knew where the ark went. And he wasn't going to say, out of his humanity, out of his weakness, say, boy, we'll take anything we can get. Yeah, go ahead and leave that. No, he said, that ark. God's God, guys. Take that ark back. Take it back into town where it belongs. And then, and we see this David in David's life in more than one time where he honors God by trusting him, by placing him in his hands. He said, if I'm in verse 25 in the middle, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to him. We need some of that. We need some of that. Instead of, no, they're not going to take that, or this is not going to happen, we need some of that. God, I'm going to put it in your hands. You do what you will, Lord. Lord, you do what you will. He did that. Do you remember the guy, Shimei, is how I pronounce it. It's Shimei. And they were going along. This guy, I don't know what he was thinking, because here's David and he's got the mighty men around him and he's throwing rocks at the king. No, he wasn't king yet. He wasn't king yet. He was on the run from Saul. And he's throwing rocks at the king and kicking dirt at them. And I think it was Joab right there beside him said, if you give me just a minute, I'll cut the head off this dog. David said, no. He said, maybe that's how God's speaking to me. Well, let's let God handle it. He didn't have to lift a sword. He could have just said, Joab, take care of it. And that guy would have been, but he said, no, maybe that's God. We need some of that. We need some of that, giving God the opportunity. Not us determining what should be, giving God the opportunity. David honored God by trusting him. And what a beautiful and what a powerful picture that is of trust. And here we are before our God. Okay, Lord, I'm in the middle of this conflict. I'm trusting you. Thirdly, this evening, rely on your salvation. Verses 5 to 8, rely on your salvation. No sugarcoating, bring our problem in all its seriousness before God. Know where God is. We put ourselves in God's hands. Thirdly, rely on our salvation, which is relying on God. David moves forward based on the saving nature of God. Back in Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and wept, He might have wept too, but it doesn't say that here. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You know what? David said all this stuff going on. He said, you know, you could just hear somebody coming up to him. We've had people do that to us, saying, you know what? You've done all you can. You need to go home and you need to get some rest. Or you need to go over there on that couch and take a blanket and pull it up over yourselves, and here's a pillow. You've done all you can do. You need to go over there and take a break. You need to trust God. God is in control. He really is. He is really sovereign Lord. He truly is. He truly is master of the universe. He truly is our rock, our refuge, our strength, our high tower. He truly is. Let him be that in our lives. David was, he said, you know what? I need to get some sleep. I need to get some sleep. So he said, I lay down, slept. I woke again. Now, I think what he's saying there is that I didn't get killed in the middle of the night. I mean, we say I woke, you know, and we... No, I woke up a little later. I woke up a little earlier. I shared with you, you know, and thank God I'm sleeping so well now. I even have to set the alarm clock sometimes now, which is a big deal. I didn't have to for months. Didn't worry about that alarm clock. But here, what David's speaking of, I think he's speaking of, I woke up. Absalom didn't catch up to me in the middle of the night and kill me. I mean, we do know that's what Absalom's full intent. There was no, well, that's my dad. Well, no, it's kill him, kill all those who were following him. We've got to secure the new regime. He did what was physically necessary. He determined to be courageous no matter the odds. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You know, that one psalm, and I sang the song, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Oh, my God, when I am afraid. David said, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. Now, how was he saying that? Because he was afraid in a sense, but he's saying, you know what, Lord? I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'll tell you what, folks. I get afraid at times. Our minds, you know how our minds can go, and we can be filled with anxiety, and we can picture this scenario and that scenario and all. You know what we have to do? Well, what's the saying? Pray about everything, worry about nothing. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. I'd quote the Philippians passage, but I can't because I started to. But you know what I'm saying. Bringing our prayers before him and petitions with thanksgiving, laying aside our anxiety. And we do those things saying, I'm going to rely on my salvation, which is relying on my God. You know what? I'm not going to be afraid because my God's there. And I'm going to trust my God with this situation. He determined to be courageous no matter the odds. He asked God for help. Arise, verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David knew that if God so chose, enemy would be gone. I mean, hadn't we seen this? Haven't we seen this in the Old Testament? How many Assyrians were outside Israel, Jerusalem? What was it, 180,000 that won? Let's take his petition and spread it out before the Lord and pray. Or the millions of Ethiopians that came, the army that came against Asa, was it Asa or Jehoshaphat? Spread that prayer out before God. That's the God that David relied on, but But he did this little similar thing too, as we saw earlier in the chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I might lose my life, but I'm going to honor God. King, you might throw us in the furnace and we may die. We're not going to worship you. God can save us if he wants to. We know that. If he chooses not to, that's okay too, because he's God. That's what David's saying here. He said, take that ark back. He wasn't going to fall into the human weakness, into just some token religion. He said, you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. David's God's a powerful God. So he said, if I win, it's going to be God. See, that's why I said David didn't defeat Absalom. God defeated Absalom. He said, if there's going to be a victory here, it's going to be God. And if he lets Absalom get me, it was God too. What do we say? God's will be done, don't we? God's will be done. There's a lot of peace. There's a lot of strength. There's a lot of encouragement in that. God's will be done and believing it. He proclaimed the Lord's salvation and blessing. And this is why I was saying earlier, and we'll see this through the Psalms. We'll see it beginning. Oh, Lord, my God, what's this going on? Why is this happening? And then the spiritual troops rally in David's head, and he comes around. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, folks, put that again. The battle's not over yet here. They ended up winning, and Hushai was able to confound Ahithophel's wisdom. If you're familiar with that story, I think. And Absalom believed David's guy who had infiltrated, and Absalom, he got killed that day. Joab, the others finished him off. But this was before that happened. See, sometimes we have something, it seems like a victory, but we have the victory whether it comes out where it looks like we've got the victory or not. See, we might pray for something. We might pray for some circumstance. We might pray for some legislation or whatever. Well, however that turns out, we have won. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And who belongs to the Lord? We belong to the Lord. I hope you were encouraged as we looked at that this morning to see how long we have belonged to the Lord. To see the sureness of God's plan that he said, from eternity past, I chose them. I've called them. I justified them. I sanctified them. I will glorify them. Strong, strong hands and arms of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So I'm asking us tonight, who do we turn to when we're attacked? Where do we go when we feel betrayed? Who do we turn to when the conspiracy mounts? Who do we turn to when our heart starts racing and the anxiety overwhelms and we see this conflict and we see this enemy? Who do we turn to? We turn to God, what we need to do in all of our brokenness. We don't have to say, oh Lord, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do it. Just, Lord, boy, it's bad, Lord. It's bad. But you are a great and mighty God. Is your God great and mighty? Let me hear it. Got an amen out there? Amen. And you folks mean it too. Boy, we have a lot of good people in this church. We're flawed. We are. We got some stuff. But what a good group. What a good group. We know God is God. What do we say? God is God, and people are Heavenly Father, our God, the one to whom belongs salvation and every good thing. And through Jesus Christ, we belong to you. Mere blips on the horizon of eternity, and yet you through our love relationship, through the shed blood of Christ, you work out this grand and glorious plan for our good and for all those who have followed you in your cause, in your salvation. Heavenly Father, would you bless Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, with this overwhelming, burning desire to follow you in every aspect of our lives, to allow you to burn away all the dross, that we would be pure, shining, strong silver and gold as we reach out in this community and show the reflection of Jesus Christ, as we show this steadfastness and love and unity of spirit and an attitude of side by side, working together, battling together for the cause of our God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.